I'm going to do things a little different tonight, and maybe even going forward, and I'll explain to you why here in just a minute. But if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 16, and I say I'm going to do things different, I just mean here in our Wednesday services. And part of the reason is simply because I have a desire to teach interactively. And by that I mean I like the atmosphere of a traditional Sunday school class where I'm not just doing all the talking, but where there's interaction with people. I find one of the things that stimulates my mind more than anything is when people ask me questions. And sometimes when I prepare for a sermon, sometimes it's actually quite difficult because I'm trying to anticipate the types of questions people may have in regards to a certain passage of Scripture. And sometimes I can come up with those, but many times I can't. One of the things I enjoy about Facebook is, you know, most of you are aware by now that I simply post on there once a week a little miniature message. And I don't get a lot of comments. But from time to time, I do get comments, including questions, and those things I find to be very beneficial for myself, because then it causes me to be able to sit down and to scripturally define or find an answer for the question that was asked. So again, I like the Sunday school format because I like interaction, because I like questions. Or I like to ask questions, because then I, as a preacher, get some type of feel or understanding for where people are spiritually, where they are in regards to their knowledge of the Scriptures, and that can help me to better funnel and direct the subjects that I preach on and how I cover those subjects. And so, Lord willing, what I want to try to do is to adopt that type of format for our Wednesday services. I hope nobody minds, and we'll just do this and see how it goes, and Lord willing, just kind of continue to do it. I'm grateful that I have Brother Moody to come and to teach the Sunday school class, because it probably would be a little bit much for me to do all three of those during the week. And so I appreciate him doing that. So I'll take Wednesdays, and we'll do this type of format, and hopefully it's beneficial for everyone. I hope it is not burdensome to you, but like Brother Moody, I'll kind of give you some tasks to perform throughout the week so that we'll have something to talk about knowledgeably when we meet again. And for your young people, you're just now getting out of school, or you're close to that, so this will give you something to do with all that idle time. Amen. I won't ask too much of you. I know I'm the pastor, I'm the teacher, and so I got to do much of the studying, but I'm going to ask you for next week to look at the book of 1 Corinthians and to just outline it. Maybe you can use a book to do that. For me, it's kind of simple. I've done it before. I've done it many times. I can sit here probably and give you an outline chapter to chapter without opening up to the book. But what I want to do, now we won't start this evening, but next week we'll start a study of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll begin by simply looking at it as in an overview format. And so we'll just try to outline each chapter. So you might say, what is the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians? And what is the subject matter of each chapter? And it wouldn't hurt to have some type of scriptural reference as to why you think that is the theme. It's all right if we have differences. Now, you've probably heard a preacher preach on a certain text, and he had a nice little outline that defined everything that passage talked about, but then you hear another preacher and he outlines it just a little bit different. Not that either are wrong. One is probably focused on one subject and the other another subject. So, but tonight I want to look at this. Could anybody guess the subject after all those songs? You could say a number of things, I'm sure. Anybody got a guess? Did anybody peek? Rebecca?
Follow Jesus.
Follow Jesus. That's very good. Anybody else going to say anything? surrender. I mean, all those things are kind of included. But I guess the subject matter is a true disciple. Did anybody see my mini message that I posted on the website or on Facebook? Anybody see that? Jamie and Jordan, my wife. Anybody back there raise their hand? Miss Stacy? All right. So you kind of seen some of this in a nutshell, because it's got to be under 420 characters. It's hard to preach a message in 420 characters. Somebody did, by the way, and I'll share with you in a moment if you didn't read it, posted a question in response to my mini message. And I'm thinking to myself, what, do I got to answer this in 420 characters? There's no way. So I wrote a four-paragraph response to him. But I want to talk about a true disciple. But let's read here in Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin at verse number 24. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And let's just, I guess for getting us started, just stop right there. Does anybody know or have an idea what they think a disciple is? How would you define a disciple? Rebecca? One who follows Jesus. That would be a disciple of Jesus, wouldn't it? Anybody else have an idea, a definition, an understanding of the word disciple? Or does everybody like Rebecca's answer? She said to follow Jesus. Again, in the Bible, you see a disciple is someone who follows, right? And if you want some scriptural support for that, look at Matthew chapter 10. Notice what verses 24 and 25 say. It says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." So obviously from that passage, a disciple is someone who's underneath a master. Jesus, of course, throughout the New Testament, is the master. He's the teacher. And the 12 men that followed him are called the disciples. And by the way, when we get to the church epistles, I didn't look at this exhaustively, but maybe all the time, at least most of the time, it will refer to those 12 men not as disciples, but as apostles. And perhaps that's because now Jesus has ascended into heaven and they're not following him, at least not physically. And so a disciple is a follower. The Greek word literally means a pupil or learner. And so we could put those words up there too. And undoubtedly, the disciples were pupils or learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they learned from him as they followed him. Let me also say, just kind of as a qualifying statement, being saved, I think, is different than being a disciple. We'll look here in a minute at the requirements that Jesus gave in order for someone to be a follower of him, in order for them to be a disciple. And so if the words were synonymous, being saved and a disciple, then we'd have to conclude that these things are necessary in order for someone to be saved. But we know when we look at the Bible as a whole, the only thing that's necessary for salvation is faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I would say it this way, to be saved is to put faith in Christ. But to be a disciple is to follow him every day, or we could say every moment of our lives. But I will say this. There does appear to be a connection in some way of the two. A connection between being saved and being a disciple. And let me show you what I mean by that. Look at chapter 19 of Matthew. most of you are familiar with the encounter Jesus had with the rich young ruler. It begins in verse 16. This again is Matthew 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What's he asking? What's his question have to do? Does it appear at the onset that it has to do with discipleship? No. He doesn't mention discipleship. What does he mention? Eternal life. Eternal life. But notice how Jesus answers his question. Now again, he doesn't answer the question very directly, especially at the beginning. Instead, he says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." I think it was Brother Miller who went through this passage of Scripture rather extensively. That was probably in the adult Sunday school class, so I don't know how many of you were there. But let me just ask you, why do you think Jesus responded the way that he did? This man asks about eternal life. And by the way, if someone was to ask us how to be saved, what would we say? Let me say it this way. Would we answer like Jesus did? No, we wouldn't. And I'm not saying that's wrong, by the way, either. This is Jesus. And Jesus knew the needs of this man. All right. And by Jesus' comments, we can learn how to explain to someone how to be saved. Or how we should. Why do you think, though, that Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good?" Any ideas? Let's guess. It's all right to be wrong, Miss Sherry. What'd you say?
To point out
who he was. How many times have you heard me say that this is how somebody is saved? By faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's habit anymore because I've said it so often. In order for anybody to be saved, they have to first understand what? Who Jesus Christ is. And when he called Jesus good master, Jesus wanted to make sure, do you really recognize who I am? Do you really? You know, there's a guy I work with. I asked him one time, and he doesn't embrace the Bible's teachings, not even remotely. He's antagonistic towards the Bible and biblical Christianity, and nominal Christianity for that matter. He tries to live his life in a direction that's contrary to it. Tries to be moral to some degree, but not because the Bible says so. And I asked him one time, "Who do you think Jesus Christ is?" And you know what he told me? The Son of God. And I wanted to say, and I didn't. I just kind of was shocked. No, who do you think he is? Now, what does the Bible teach that he is? But then maybe he does. Jesus was the Son of God. But he really didn't. He really hasn't. God really hasn't opened up his eyes to who Jesus Christ is. And if he has, he's rejected him for who he is. Yeah, the first thing you got to know is who Jesus is. And that's why Jesus asked the man this question. But then he says, "If thou wilt enter into life," I assume that this is an answer to his question about eternal life, "keep the commandments." Again, is this how we would have responded? If someone said, how do I gain eternal life? Well, you got to keep all the commandments. It might be interesting to answer it that way sometime. And you know what, if we did, I have a feeling that people would respond just like this rich man ruler did, just this rich young ruler did. Which ones? Which ones? I'm sure they would ask that, right? Because they realize that something's missing, like this man did. Which commandments? And that's how he answers. And he said unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that last phrase there includes really one half of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Nearly half, really a little bit over half of the Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus didn't cover every Old Testament commandment, nor every Old Testament principle that needs to be obeyed. He didn't cover the first four commandments, did he? Where you don't bow down to any statue, any graven image. You worship the Lord thy God only. He didn't cover those commandments, but he covered quite a few of them. And the man said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I'm still missing something. He still knew he was missing something. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus dealt with this man in regards to the two things that are necessary in order for someone to be saved. Who am I? Jesus Christ. And who are you? Jesus knew that this man was self-righteous. That's why he went through this discourse with him. What you need to do is keep all the commandments. So which ones? Well, I've done all those for my youth, but I still feel like something is lacking. What do I do? And he said, if you want to be perfect, and you know what? That we all understand that's what's necessary in order to be saved, right? You have to be perfect. But is anybody perfect? I say this to my kids. I think we went through this recently, so I asked them, if someone could keep every Old Testament commandment, could they be saved? Maybe it's a foolish question to ponder, but could they? Yeah. But what's the problem with that? Nobody can. Nobody can keep all the commandments, and you have to be perfect. Perfect to get to heaven. And since we aren't perfect, God has to give to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he does that when we put our faith and trust in him. But again, this is kind of irrelevant to our subject. But I wanted you to see the context in which Jesus says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You go and sell all that you have. Everything. And come and follow me. Again, I came to this passage to show you there is some type of connection between salvation and discipleship. Because the man asked, what do I got to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said, sell all that you have and follow me. And this is the application that I want to make of this. Jesus is not just interested in people being saved. And don't misunderstand me. He's wildly interested in that. But he's just as interested in those who get saved becoming disciples of his. Isn't our great commission to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, and teaching all nations to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you? Yeah, those are two of the three parts of the Great Commission. Preach the gospel so people can be saved, and then make them disciples. Jesus is interested in both. And perhaps that's why the two appear to be connected at times in the Scriptures. But back to our text, Matthew chapter 16. There are three requirements that Jesus gave for being a disciple. He says again in verse 24, if any man will come after me, in other words, be a disciple of mine, what does he got to do first? Somebody tell him. What does he got to do first?
Deny himself.
Deny. Let's go ahead and put the rest of them up there. What's the second one?
Take up his cross.
Let me put it this way so it'll fit. Bear cross, take up his cross. And then the last one?
And if you want these alliterated, which every preacher does, selfless, sacrifice, and service. This is what is required. This is what is required if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's take that a step further and explain what each of these things mean. Let me read to you what I posted on the website. Would you be interested in living a life of self-denial, forfeiting your goals, ambitions, and desires, sacrifice, and servanthood? So in short, would you be interested in living a life of self-denial, sacrifice, and servanthood? These things are not viewed in a positive light by most people today. However, they are required in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then I quote our text. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But what do you think it means to deny oneself? We'll look at some ways that we can define this in a minute, but what is it that comes to your mind when you think about what Jesus said, denying self? Tim?
Not caring about yourself.
Not caring about yourself? Yeah. What else? Denying self. Jamie? Putting others first, which would mean you would have to take a back seat, right? Anybody else? Giving up what you want. I mean, you'll notice in my mini message, I mentioned forfeiting your goals, ambitions, and desires. And I think that that idea can be supported, as well as what everyone else said, by looking at the context before our passage and following our passage. Before this takes place, most of you recognize that Matthew chapter 16 is where Peter makes his bold confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But do you recall what happens right after that? Because here's Peter being bold and really full of faith. You know, God opening his eyes to who Jesus Christ is. But then it says in verse 21 that Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Jesus is telling Peter what's going to happen. And what was the problem in Peter's mind? What was the problem with Jesus going, being betrayed, being crucified on the cross, and being placed in a tomb? Did that fit with Peter's plans? With Peter's ideas of what was going to take place? You remember in Acts chapter 1, what did the disciples ask Jesus? Wilt thou at this time do what? Restore the kingdom. That's what the disciples were asking. That's what they were always looking forward to. Remember the sons of Zebedee's mother said, "Hey, when you come in your kingdom, Jesus, can my son sit on your right and left hand side?" What were the disciples looking for? A martyr's death? No. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a kingdom. They were looking to rule and to reign. To follow Jesus to the throne of Jerusalem. And now Jesus is saying, that's not what's going to happen, Peter. Notice, the kingdom is a noble thing. To want it to come to pass, to come to fruition. But that was not what was in God's will at this time. And what did Peter need to do? He needed to deny himself. Forget about his ideas, his plans, his ambitions. Just let them die. And ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? And be willing to do it. Whatever it is, wherever it leads, however God guides. Notice the context that follows our passage. Verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Have you ever lost anything? Have you ever lost? What did you lose, Tim?
Lots of stuff.
I probably threw it away. Well, Titus, do you ever lose anything?
Yeah, my gun.
The bullets for your gun?
Yeah.
So when you get home, are you going to get those bullets out and start shooting them? Why?
Because I don't have them.
Because you don't have them. They're lost. That's exactly right. Anybody ever lost a bicycle? I lost a motorcycle. It used to be down there in that shed. And you know what? Ever since I've lost it, I haven't been able to ride that thing one time. Why? Because it's lost. Now, if I found it, you know what the first thing I'd do? I'd ride it. But I haven't found it. I lost it. What happens when you lose your life? Do you get to live it? No. Well, it's gone. Gone. And once you put your hand to the plow, Jesus said, don't look back. You can't live your life now. It's gone. I've said before, I had ambitions in life when I was younger and attended school. I was going to teach math and I was going to coach wrestling. And I get so excited about wrestling anymore, I look at coaching openings. Knowing that most likely I'll never be able to do that. In the Mississippi Valley Conference. That's the conference that Jerseyville is a part of. They have an assistant coach position at Waterloo. I'm thinking, oh man, that could be me. But they're not very good, so you probably wouldn't want to coach them. You'd have to be a good coach to raise them out of the ashes. I sat in my garage sometime and I planned out how I'd motivate these guys to win the conference. My wife thinks boys are crazy already. That's what I do sometimes. I don't know why. You just get to thinking. But those were my ambitions. I've told you before, that house we bought in Grafton, that Mason Hollow, that house was going to be called Brad Potter's house. Well, by now it would have been, because I would have been there 15 to 20 years. That was motorcycle trail going up the hill over to all those other trails me and my brother had. You could get over to the other hollow too and ride on all those trails. I was not moving from that place. We were planning on how are we going to accommodate all the kids we're going to have, and we were going to have 2.3 back then. And really the house wasn't big enough for two, let alone 2.3. But God impressed upon me the need to just surrender everything. When I heard preaching about surrender and sacrifice and following the Lord, God always spoke to my heart the same way. You just got to give it all up, Brad. You got to give it all up and follow me. I mean, and I'm glad that I had enough faith back then to do that. Because sometimes I look at what I did and thought, are you crazy? I mean, I sold the riding lawnmower with the house.
I regretted that ever since I could still have that thing. That I thought, did I think I would never have to mow grass again? I was thinking just the other day how I took all of my woodworking saws and put them in the back of my car and sold them for $150 to a guy I worked with. He probably thought it was Christmas. I took all that wrestling stuff, all those poster boards from winning tournaments and trophies and medals, and I threw them in the trash. And I'm thinking nowadays, what was I doing? I could have boasted to Tim, so look at that! And now he's got to just see it on the video. Fortunately, I've got the video. Did I have to do all that? I had to be willing to. And I've said before how it occurred to me along the way, God's given all that stuff back to me. He's given me a home, and a truck, and a four-wheeler, and all these woodworking saws better than the other ones. Not that he had to, but he has. I don't know that God will require of every one of us that we get rid of everything. But I think we all, if we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be willing. We have to say, Lord, I am done living my life the way I want. These are the things I would like to do, but I crucify them with Christ. That's what Galatians 2:20 says. Those things are dead. My life has died. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now we live the life that God wants us to live. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means you die to yourself, to your ambitions, to your desires, to your goals, and you say, God, it's time for you to lead. But then the second requirement for being a disciple is to take up his cross. You need to take up your cross. Deny self has to do with selflessness, dying to yourself. Bearing your cross has to do with sacrifice. They would have understood what Jesus was saying back in that day. And we'll understand it too if we read the scriptures. We understand that there was someone else that carried Jesus' cross to Gethsemane. Simon the Cyrenian. Simon of Cyrene. He was the one that carried Jesus Christ because he was not physically able to do it. But he did. He carried it halfway, didn't he? Is that what transpired? Am I remembering that correctly? But then when he could carry it no more, they had somebody else bear it. Because the normal practice was when someone was to die by crucifixion, they carried their cross. They carried it to the place where they were going to be crucified. Jesus, what he was saying, if you are going to be my disciple, it's not only going to require that you deny yourself, but it's going to require sacrifice. I believe what he was saying to the disciples, you're going to have to give your life for me. Folks, we live in a culture that's not interested in sacrifice. You mention sacrifice and they run away. We have so much more, all of us, including myself, that we could sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Jesus may not require everything of us. But if we're going to be his disciple, we have got to be willing to sacrifice. Jesus said that if you weren't worthy, or that if you weren't willing to sacrifice, to take up your cross, you were not worthy to be his disciple. That's what he said in chapter 10 and verse 38. He said, you have to hate Father and mother. You have to be willing to leave them behind if you want to be his disciple. You have to be willing. He may not call on you to do that, but you have to be willing. You know, for some people, the most difficult thing in the world to do is to leave their home where their family is. And I understand that somewhat. But I don't think I understand it in watching others to the degree that a lot of people perceive it and understand it. I mean, there are people, they don't want to be away from home. They don't want to be away from mom and dad, or mom and dad don't want to be away from the kids. I know one of the hardest things for my mother was when we picked up and left. I don't know if she saw it as a rejection of her, but again, back in that day, childlike faith, gave it no thought, and just pressed on. It wasn't until years later my mom sent me a poem about long-distance grandmas and grandpas that I realized how much that hurt her and how difficult that was. But folks, if that's what God wants from us, if we're going to be his disciple, then we got to be willing to sacrifice. Moses, what did he do to follow the Lord? He sacrificed. He could have had all the pleasures of Egypt, but he said, no, I choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It is very difficult sometimes for me. I'm speaking from my experience, I guess. But I'm thinking this is why Jesus said this, because it's difficult for other people to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is why it's hard. Because you no longer live your life, because you have to sacrifice and follow him wherever he leads. There are times I think to myself, and I only share this with you in hopes that it can help you, but there are times where I say, you know what, I am tired. I can't keep doing this. This cross is too heavy. I want to rest. I want to find leisure. I want to go on vacations. Vacations where I don't have to prepare 5 sermons. But then the Lord reminds me, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. Folks, it's hard sometimes when your old flesh gets in the way, because the old flesh is interested in itself. And when my flesh gets tired, it wants leisure. It wants fun. I want to have fun. Sometimes I hear myself saying that, and I say, it's just so sad. Because isn't serving the Lord fun? It is. Maybe it's not easy for me because I'm doing 2 things and we're not seeing growth. But you know what? That's why I over and over keep coming back to this passage in my own mind. Because this, serving at Shepherdsville Baptist Church, for me is a sacrifice. And again, I only say that to you to help you to understand when you experience similar feelings. Because what most people do when things become a sacrifice is say, I don't want no part of it. If it requires that much work and that much sacrifice, I'm not willing to follow Jesus. People follow Jesus until they want to divorce their spouse. People follow Jesus until they want to shack up with their boyfriend. People follow Jesus until they want to have the same type of fun that the world is having. I read an article yesterday. It's amazing to me how many Hollywood figures were brought up in what is called evangelical Christian homes. I'm trying to think of the young lady's name. I see her all over the headlines. Kate Kate something. Seems to me like she's got a name that's the same as somebody else. I don't know. Kate Moss, Kate Holmes. I can't remember who it is, but I think she's a singer. I think one time I saw a video of her singing with Grover when we were watching Sesame Street videos. You guys probably don't know her name either, but she's young. I don't know, 24, 25. Brought up in an evangelical minister's home. And the article was about how she doesn't want anything to do with that. She don't want anything to do with that. And I don't know if her parents did things right or not. Evidently, they missed up a couple of things. But that woman will still bear the responsibility for her actions. But she wanted to enjoy life. I want to enjoy life. But you know what? If this life is very hard for me all the way through it, but as a result, I get to enjoy eternity, I choose to enjoy eternity. There's a lot of short-sighted people, a lot of short-sighted Christians in the world. I like to tell some people, you know what? Jesus, look what he endured for you. You think you can endure 50 years with the same person, the person you're married to, even if they're a jerk. Right? I think that has something to do with my message. People aren't willing to sacrifice. Whenever Jesus sacrificed everything for them. Short-sighted Christians. I'm going to make sure I can enjoy this life, and they're not going to, by the way, because they're living outside of God's will. I want to make sure I'm happy in it. And you're sacrificing your future. You have no brains. I was helping one of our nurse practitioners at the clinic, Angie Hamilton, get a presentation ready that she was going to do for the public high school. She works in our dermatology department that has to do with skin. I think a couple of you, my kids, have been there. The presentation was on tanning. Has anybody ever tanned in here? You've tanned before? I lied. I told her you never have. Never have.
I do in
high school. Titus, you've tanned? What, out in the sunshine?
He does a natural.
But I was going through her presentation too, because she was doing something else, and I was just kind of going through it, and I was reading it. She was just going on and on about this. Because girls, young girls come in there and they have skin cancer that has to be cut off. She was actually having me go and take Miss Marilyn's picture and put it in the presentation. There in her gown and her crown. And then it had two pictures of different parts of her skin that were scarred and cut and looked terrible as a result of tanning. And she said, these young people, they just don't get it. She said, sometimes, though, I sit down and I'm talking to the parents and I'm being as frank as I can with them and find out, well, they're tanning. Maybe if they stopped tanning, then their daughters would stop tanning. Because in her presentation, it said, you know what, just one time in a tanning booth is like being exposed to the sun for 15 years, normal exposure. Just one time increases your chance of skin cancer by 75%. She said, just one time and you could get skin cancer. And I thought, you have got to be kidding me. I said, well, I thought, you know, people could look all leathery. And, you know, Dr. Brainine had skin cancer on his head when we was at school. But, you know, he's 85 and bullheaded. He got a lot of sun on his head. But I said, young people, she says, they come in all the time. And I thought, I guess they're just wanting instant gratification at the expense of long-term things, long-term good health. Again, my point is not skin cancer is awful. Your body's going to die, you know. But, you know, if we understand that that's bad for us, we probably don't want to do it. It's vain. Anyway, she showed me one picture. It had three different legs, three girls wearing shorts, three different legs. And she said, can you guess which one's my daughter's? And her daughter's was the only one that was just pale white. and the other two were tan. And it said, natural is beautiful. Is that, did I say something wrong? It seems funny. What does it require to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Deny self, bear your cross, and follow me. And again, you got to be able to follow, you got to be willing to follow the Lord wherever He leads, whenever He leads, and however He leads. Because you don't know how He might lead. Let me read to you real quick. I know I'm way overdue here from my normal departure time. But let me read to you the question that was posed to me in regards to my post. And I want to see what you think about it. It says, I have a question. If this is a guy I went to high school with. Real friendly guy. He says, if my ambition, and that's one of the words I used in my post, you know, giving up your ambitions, if my ambition results in the ability to truly help and serve others, isn't that a good thing? If my ambition, his hard work, his efforts, that results in wealth for himself, if he helps others with that wealth, isn't that a good thing? How would you respond to just that part? Tim?
It could be
a good thing. That's a good response. Anybody else? Good things are not always God's perfect will. Boy, we have some smart young people in this church. That's right. You know, there are all kinds of things I like to define when people say things like that. What do you mean by serve others? But that's kind of secondary. How do you define a good thing? How do you define a good thing? What is a good thing? Brother Hanley?
The Bible says, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing.
So maybe if he buys a wife, it's a So, I mean, good thing means different things, right? You know, depending on what you're talking about or the Bible's talking about in that case. Let me read on. It said, some people reach a point where they can do incredible things with their wealth. Serving others, he says. And he says, I'm not sure if you're looking for this kind of engagement here, but I'm curious about your thoughts. What do you think about that? Some people reach a point where they can do incredible things with their wealth. Serving others. What do you think about that?
Very few of them do. They only do it for tax advantages.
That's exactly right. You know what? I mean, this is why I say when people ask me questions, I get all kinds of scriptures just whirling around in my mind. I got all kinds of them written down here, but I'm not going to keep you here all night. But one passage that I wrote down was the passage that had to do with the rich young ruler. Couldn't he have done many incredible things with his wealth? But what did Jesus tell him to do? Give it all away.
That was incredible.
Give it all away. But you know what? That wasn't Jesus. Jesus said, I want you just to give it all away so that you can come and in an unhindered manner follow me. That was what was important. Follow me. Get rid of your money. That's irrelevant. God doesn't need our money. But I did say to my friend, if you first say, Lord, what would you have me to be? What would you have me to do? And he says, you go and you work hard and you make money for yourself, your family, and so you can help others, then amen, go do it. But there's a lot of people that use their wealth to do quote unquote good things. But they are not disciples of Jesus Christ. Who was it recently? Was it Bill Gates or gave $1 billion or something to some charity to do quote-unquote good things? I don't know what those things are. Cancer research. Feed the hungry. House the homeless. And people would define that as good, and in a sense, that's very good. But if they die and go to hell, so what? Again, yes, if ambition results in the ability to help others, this is a good thing. However, as I said, there are a lot of successful men who have used their wealth to help others, and they cannot be considered a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus made it clear what is necessary to be His disciple. You have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. So the application is fairly simple, isn't it? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you're not, are you willing to be a disciple? Are you willing to surrender all and to say, Lord, wherever You would have me to go, however You would have me to get there, whenever it is You want me to go, I'll go. When you can do that, then you can consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the instruction that it gives to us. And Lord, I pray that tonight's lesson has been helpful for every one of us. And God, give us the faith, the courage to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Thee. Lord, make us disciples. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.